Well, happy Father's Day. I hope you have a great day. I'd like to read a kind of Father's Day passage of Scripture. And it's in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, and it goes like this. Paul is writing. Paul wrote most vast amounts of the New Testament. He was inspired by God to write God's word in the Old Testament, explain to us the message of Jesus, the implications of Jesus' life and death and all that he has for us. And this is a great passage of Scripture, I think, and very applicable for Father's Day. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I've sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love. He wasn't actually his physical son. He was a spiritual son. I send you my son, Timothy, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul starts off saying there's not many fathers, and that's true, isn't there? Most of us don't have many fathers. Most of us have one. Some may have two or three, maybe a stepfather, or a two or three stepfathers, or maybe stepfather or fathers-in-law. But compared to guardians that take care of our lives during the course of our life, whether it be different types of teachers or people who have responsibility for us as we're growing up at different times in our lives, whether it's babysitters or care workers or when you go into hospital, somebody's watching over you, a nurse, guardians of your life in different times. Most of us don't have many fathers. And so this is what Paul is saying, but he's also making a comment about it spiritually as well, because Paul wasn't a natural father. As far as we're aware, he wasn't married. And he didn't have any children, and yet he had fathered spiritually many children through the message of Jesus Christ. I have become your father in Christ. When somebody becomes a child of Jesus Christ, a child of the Father, in one sense that Paul was given a fatherly care over the church. And so he was a spiritual father in the life of many, in the life of the church. And what Paul is doing here in this passage of Scripture, he's appealing to the church in Corinth that he founded, and many people had found Jesus through his preaching and teaching and life and ministry. And he was appealing to them that he may have influence in their lives so that they may continue to discover the good plans that God had for them. Discover and encounter the good blessings that God wanted to pour into each of those new Christians' lives. And he was appealing to them. He said, I'm your spiritual father. Let me in. Let me have influence. Because fathers do have influence. And they have influence certainly when children are small. And they even have influence when they're older. I spoke to one of my children the other day. I gave them a call because there was something I wanted to say to them. And I said, I hope you don't mind me saying this. And even though my children are now 22, 26. Is that right? 27, 28. Yeah, it's the problem with children. Let me just talk about the problem with children. Is their ages keep changing every year. And if you have attention deficit disorder like I do, it's ever so difficult. Okay, so anyway, so all my children are grown up. So this is the deal. I said, I hope you don't mind me saying this. And one of them said to me, because I on the phone, said, you're my father. You can say whatever you like. You see, fathers have influence. From the cradle to the grave, it's the nature of being a father. And Paul here was appealing to his spiritual children, to the church, for influence in their lives, for their good. And fathers can have influence for good, and we can have influence for bad. We can bring blessing. We can shape our children in a way that increases the quality of their life, their confidence, their peace, their wholeness, their relationship with God. Or we can actually cause our influence to diminish the quality of their life. We really do have influence. And Paul, in this passage of Scripture, talks of three or four ways in which a father can have influence. So I just want to unpack them a little bit to you this morning, and we can learn from Paul's attitude towards father. Even though he wasn't a physical father, he had spiritual wisdom. He was given wisdom by God, and God trusted this man so much that his writings became known as Scripture, the Word of God. So here we go. One thing I want to mention is before I kick off, although the scripture doesn't mention this, prayer was a vital role of Paul's fathering. And it doesn't mention it in this scripture, but as you look through other scriptures of Paul's writings, we see this. Paul, time and time, is praying for his spiritual children. He says, for this reason, an example, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, that's the church, by the way, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking. I like this. You see, this is what fathers do. This is what fathers can do. I'm not just talking about spiritual fathers now, but this is the heart of a father. I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, that you may know him better. Fathers, the best gift you can give to your children is your prayers. Your prayers have more power than you realize. Our children have so much influence in the world. They're on Facebook and Twitter and now Periscope and Instagram. There are so many voices seeking to arrest the attention and the mind and the emotions and the will of your children and take them in a direction, and you don't even know about it because they don't voice it to you. It's just silent communication as they're on their iPads or their PCs or their phones, and they're just downloading, taking it in all the time. It's shaping their thoughts, shaping their values, influencing their emotions. Ultimately, it all works out, because what comes in goes out. What's put in comes out. We are our input does influence our output. And we need an influence, our own influence, but another influence that is more powerful than the peer pressure, power than the values of the world around us, more powerful than the social media. The power of God. And it says here, I keep on asking. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him better. He keeps on asking that God will influence his children's life. I want to say to you, fathers, pray for your children. Pray for them. Pray for them regularly. Pray that God will influence them. Pray that their hearts will be opened to his message, to his word, to his wisdom, to his power, to his revelation, that they may know Jesus Christ. I love that verse in Colossians. It says, I pray that the glorious Father will give you the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and insight and understanding, that you may know what is best. Wouldn't you like that for your children? That as they grow up, they get wisdom and understanding and knowledge, that they may know what is best, and they do what is best, and they're preserved and protected by the prevailing power of God. The power of prayer is the most powerful tool in a father's armory. And I want to encourage you, fathers, to pray for your children. I started to pray for my children the moment they were conceived in their mother's womb, or basically the moment I heard that they were conceived in their mother's womb. I can't actually roll it back in, Julian. I began to pray for them the moment I knew they were conceived, that God would bless them and watch over their lives. The moment they were born, the first thing I did when I picked them up in my hands, I laid my hands on, and I prayed that the presence of God would touch their lives, that the peace of God would guard their minds and their hearts and their spirit, and that the Father would send his spirit and hover over their little lives like the spirit hovered over creation before God spoke his creative word into being in this earth, and that he would prepare their hearts for that day when the gospel of Jesus, when Jesus Christ would be entered into their lives. That the Holy Spirit would prepare their hearts to listen and hear the message of Jesus and receive him. Rachel received him at 3 years old. I think Matthew was 4 years old, and I think Chloe was 5. At young age, and it has shaped the course of their life. I want to pray for your children. And don't stop praying just when they're little, but pray in their teenage years. Step it up in their teenage years. Step it up. Step your prayer. Step up your fasting. Step up your prayer for your children in their teenage years. Step it up. Because when they get loosed into school and into teenage world, they're not under your influence day and night in the same way. And the other influences are coming. So do what Paul says. I keep on praying. Keep on praying. Fathers, pray for your children. I began to pray for our children and their partners from the day they were born. Praying about who they will marry, their future, their job, God's guidance, right into their future. You can do this. Fathers, pray for your children. That's what Paul did. He was a prayer for his spiritual children, and it's a lesson for us. Can I encourage you to do that? That they will be filled with guidance, blessing, fruitfulness, wisdom, faith, and his Spirit, and that they may know Jesus Christ very well, for he is their life. Fathers, pray for your children. The second thing he did was gone quiet. The second thing Paul did, as we get into the text now, he says this: I became your father through the gospel, therefore I urge you to imitate me. What does a father do? He prays, but he says, do you know now I've got a son or a daughter? I need to be careful how I live. Because little eyes are watching and little ears are listening, even when I don't think they do, even when I don't think they are. Many times Sarah and I have had conversations in the car driving down the road, and suddenly the three of them have been in the back, and there has become an extraordinary silence in the car. And you can feel listening ears in the back, like elephant ears, flapping there in the back, reaching round to pick up our words and our conversations because they're interested. They listen to what you say. They listen to what you do. And Paul says one of the roles of a father is to be a model, because we learn more in what we see in others who are closely connected to our lives than we actually do through a formal teaching program. As a parent, the way that you live and model life and do life relationally, the way you make your decisions, the values that you have, the disciplines and the way that you approach life and you challenge and good times, actually is the most powerful lesson that shapes and orientates your children. So Paul says, I became your father through the gospel, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Live in such a way that you are happy for your children to copy. Fathers, let this be your motto. Live your life in such a way that you would be thrilled if your children were to copy you. Do that. That's what Paul did. Do that. That's the privilege and the power that you have to influence your father, to influence your children. How you treat their mother, how you treat your mother will actually model how we should treat other human beings and how we should treat members of the opposite sex. How you treat your mother. Treat their mothers well. How you resolve conflict. Model it. How you speak about others. Model something of integrity in the home. Your attitude towards others. Your attitude towards others of a different culture, a different walk of life, a different place in life. Your attitude towards others. Your language. How you handle your emotions. Your spiritual passions, your disciplines, your Bible, your prayer, fasting, your commitment to church, how you worship. how you give, how you use money, how you exercise kindness. Model this thing. This you're teaching your children. Don't, when you pray, let them hear you. When you fast, don't let the world know, but let your family know you're fasting, or daddy's fasting. I'm fasting today. Let them know you're fasting. Oh, I don't fast. Well, you better start then, didn't you? Fast and pray. It's in the Bible. And you communicate to your children that you are serious about faith and Jesus matters, and you are so convinced that he can answer prayer and change the course of history, your life, your family's life, your friend's life, a community's life, a church life, a nation's life, that you will even give something up to get hold of God. You can model something to your children and they end up prayers and they end up fasters. And let them see you read scripture and you discuss scripture. And they get a hunger for it and they listen to what you're discussing and they get an appetite for scripture. And how you worship in church. I want to encourage you how you worship in church. So if we're in church, hanging loose, Mother Goose, but if we're passionate, your children are watching. Hey, and you say, if you're anything like me, but who can do that, you know? Listen to all the mistakes and the failures and the inconsistencies. Well, that's okay, because the greatest lessons I have learned have been from my mistakes, failures, and inconsistencies. So don't let the fact that you're not a perfect father or a perfect person rob you of this opportunity, because who is? No, you take it all. And you can actually say, do you know what? Sorry. Don't do it that way. Learn from me. So we take the whole of our lives and we let it be an example. But live in a way, both in your successes and how you handle your failures, let it be an example to your children that they will be equipped and prepared for life. How you forgive. Oh, be quick to forgive, says Paul. I'm so grateful for my father, who actually taught me how to react to things that actually you could just lash off the handle with. I remember crashing the car on two occasions, my father's car. The first time was when I was three. We'd taken a family holiday to Spain with a caravan, and we went all a big long trip, a number of weeks, and I would sit, watch my father drive and change gear and how he took the handbrake and everything. And when we got home, we went back into the house and the parents went into the house, and my father had left the car on a hillside, and he'd actually left it unlocked because it was a different era then, back in the 60s, when we didn't have the highest car crime rate in Western Europe and what have you. And so you could leave your car unlocked. And I'd seen my father steer this thing and taken the handbrake off and do something with the gear, like for about 3 weeks. So as they were having lunch, I remember it. I mean, I was only three, but I do have memories of it. And they were having lunch. It was a lovely sunny day. So I went to the car and I opened the car door, stood on the driver's seat, holding the steering wheel, somehow got the handbrake off, whipped it from into neutral, and because it was on a hill, it went down. Thankfully, it was lunchtime that all the kids weren't out on the street playing. But it actually went down the hill and smacked into the wall in front at the bottom of the hill. I remember hitting my chest against the steering wheel. I wasn't any damage, but it did hurt. And I came in as my parents were around the table and I said, Daddy, I've crashed the car. This is what I remember. I don't know how I remember this, but this is what I remember. I remember my father saying, that was my fault. I shouldn't have left the car unlocked. I remember it. He didn't. See, it could so easily at that moment said, what are you doing in the car? You know, naughty boy. I didn't get a naughty boy speech. I got a response that took responsibility, that actually there was no lashing out at all. And it's a big thing to smash your dad's car. The second time I smashed my dad's car, well, actually, It was my mum's car. But the same difference. I was 18. I was going down the road. I wasn't concentrating, hadn't long passed my traffic lights changed, I wasn't paying attention, wet day, skidded into the back, smashed it up completely. It was a big crash, police involved and everything. Phoned my dad up, "Dad, I've crashed the car." There was not an ounce of anger. There was not an ounce of reaction in his spirit. Absolute calm. "Are you okay? Don't worry." He never, ever, ever, ever brought it up. Never brought it up. Just made sure that I was okay, and they dealt with it. And this is true now. When it's not a big thing, it's only a chunk of metal. But when sort of things happen that could upset you, that memory comes to my mind, and it puts a brake on your attitude and your spirit, and how you react. So that you never allow your children or those who are close to you to be fearful coming clean when bad things happen. So I remember Sarah. I did say I wasn't going to share an illustration about you today, but one just popped into my head. It must be the Holy Spirit. So you can't argue and you can't complain. It's what you call spiritual manipulation. So I remember it was the first. Actually, this was the first time I'd ever got a brand new car, wasn't it? A brand new car from the showroom. Not a second, brand new car, first time. Diesel. It's a lovely diesel car, diesel automatic. And Sarah had to go to Tesco's, and because it was quite a new car, the diesel was quite low. So she went to Tesco's. And then she drove back, and on the way home, it started juddering and shuddering and conking out, and it just managed to make it onto the estate. She came in and said, "Julian, is it petrol or diesel I should put in the car?" I says, "It's diesel." "Oh, I put petrol in. It took me a while to realize what she was saying. I'd only had this car about 3 days. Petroling. But I remembered something in that moment. Did you know what I remembered? I remembered my dad. What he would do. How he would react. And then I went in the room and cried. Fathers, Paul says, imitate me. Imitate how you forgive. Imitate your spiritual passion, your commitment to church, your commitment to prayer and worship. It all matters. They're watching. It shapes your children. They remember it even when they're old. Be an example to the children. It shapes their life. And Paul then moves on to say this. For this reason, because I'm your father, I've sent you my son Timothy, whom I love. So he's talking about, now he's moving up a gear there, from example to love. He says, I have a son, a spiritual son, just like you're my spiritual sons and daughters. I love him, and he's faithful in the Lord. So this is the privilege that we have. We have the privilege of loving our children as fathers. And love is so important for mental, emotional, and personal development. If one psychiatrist said this, I can't remember his name, but I remember reading it. He said the lack of love is the taproot of most or many mental illnesses. Lack of love. Lack of love can cause you to feel anxious because you lose confidence. I'll talk about this in a moment. But you know, one thing I've noticed is a lot of men struggle with the L word. The love word. The number of men that have said to me, I have never heard my father say, I love you. I want to ask you and encourage you as fathers and as men to get used to saying, I love you. Tell your wives that you love them. Tell your children that you love them. Tell the people that you love them. Tell people you love them. Get over the embarrassment or the awkwardness. Do you know it's the first thing Jesus heard when he came out of the waters of baptism at 30 years old? His father said to him, "This is my son who I love." Jesus needed to hear that. He needed to hear the affirmation and the approval of God's love again upon his life as he was about to enter into his ministry and face life and the world head on. Let it be the thing that is constantly ringing in your children's ear that you love them and show them that you love them. Because this is what will happen. If your children know without a shadow of a doubt that they are loved by you, and don't presume that because you love them they feel it. There's a difference between, oh, I really love them, and there can be a communication gap or a translation gap where it doesn't actually land in their hearts and in their emotions. So they don't, you know you love them, but they don't feel loved. But if we as fathers can communicate that they are really loved, this is what it will do. It will produce security in them. The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. What a gift to your children that they may go through life without fear. The more a child and an individual knows that they are loved, the less fearful they are in life. Fear of failure. So many people are frightened of failing. Fear of rejection. Do you love me? Will you reject me? Fear of rejection. Fear of what others think, of what other people think. I won't say this because I'm frightened of what other people think. I won't do this because I'm frightened of what other people think. Racked with anxiety over what other people are thinking and feeling about them. And what is the taproot of that? It's lack of love. When you have love, you have a security. It doesn't mean that you are not concerned about what people may think, but it doesn't produce that emotional angst and pain and distress and mental anxiety because you are secure. And the security causes you to move forward with confidence and courage in life. Knowing that you love will fill your child's emotional tank. We all have an emotional tank and it leaks. But when our emotional tank is not full, we live with a deficit in our life. We could call it a meaninglessness or a emptiness or a longing or you could even call it an ache or a pain, but it causes us to have it filled. We all have to have our emotional tank filled. God has designed it to be filled by love. But when we don't feel that love, we look for it with other things. Usually it's one of three things. Sex, money, power. In other words, it's either sex, money and the things it can buy, our nice cars, our nice stuff. Not that there's anything wrong with these things, but we use them to fill a gap. Or power. Power, in other words, success, position, ego, pride, prestige. Have you noticed on I'm a Celebrity or, not I'm a Celebrity, but The X Factor or something like that, and you have these youngsters singing, "This is the most important thing in the world for me." What? To be famous. This means the world to me. What is it that means the world to you? The winning the competition, singing well, having the approval of the judges, what is it? Being famous? That's the most important thing in the world to you, being famous? That's just an ache in your heart. That's just a little boy or a little girl wanting to be loved. And so without love, these drivers come into us where we seek to fill our emotional tank, and it's usually around sexual fulfillment, power, prestige, and all that goes with it, or money and the things it can buy. But the more love we are, the more loved we feel, our emotional tanks are full, so that these things can be a blessing to us, but we're not a slave to them. Love your children. And it brings confidence to your children. Oh, three ways a few ways that we can actually produce love in our children's life very quickly. Look, tell them you love them regularly. When focused attention, give them focused attention. Be present. It's great, those slides about I love it when my dad plays. I love it when my dad reads a story. I love it when my dad does 5 a.m. adventures. That's focused attention, involvement time, presence, attention, eye contact, not just instructing. Get your shoes, get your bag, go to bed, come for dinner. Eye contact, you connect through the eyes. Eye contact, focused attention, eye contact, physical touch, hugs, touch. We are human beings. We are made for physical contact. Hugs and cuddles and touch and wrestles. And not just when they're little, but when they're older. I make sure that I hug my children now regularly. And I also say I hug them and I tell them I love them. Because just because you're grown up doesn't mean you don't need a hug and you don't need to be told you're loved. Focus attention, eye contact, physical touch, verbal communication, regularly, praise and encouragement. Look what the father said. This is my son. I love him and I'm well pleased. Yo. He says, this is my father. I love him. I'm well pleased. And then he says, listen to him. He gave him value. It's an encouragement. Listen to him. What he says is really good, you know. Listen to him. Well done. Encouragement. Encouragement. Thanks. Praise. Should be far more than we scold. Communicate love. And then finally, Paul says this. Timothy will come to you whom I love. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So a father's, I mean, I know mothers do this, and mothers do all I've talking about, but I'm speaking to fathers today. A father's role as well, alongside the mother, is to bring instruction. Instruction that is worked out in how we live, not just not in the head, but how we live. He will remind you of my way of life. He's going to remind you how I live, which agrees with my teaching. So what I say and the way I live are one, and it therefore brings an instruction to the spiritual sons, but also your natural sons and daughters and spiritual sons and daughters on how to live that we may walk in the goodness of God. It's called, this is what it's called in the Bible, it's called wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied practically. Wisdom. Teaching your children on habits that will shape their life for the good. Let me read you a poem about habits. I'm your constant companion. I'm your greatest helper or your heaviest burden. I will push you onward or drag you down to failure. I'm completely at your command. Half the things you do, you might as well turn over to me and I'll do them quickly and correctly. I'm easily managed. You must be firm with me. Show me exactly how you want something to done, and after a few lessons, I will do it automatically. I'm the servant of all great people, and alas, of failures as well. Those who are great, I've made them great. Those who are failures, I've made them failures. I'm not a machine, but I work with the precision of a machine, plus the intelligence of a person. You may run me for profit or for ruin. It makes no difference to me. Take me, train me, be firm with me, and I will place the world at your feet. Be easy with me, and I will destroy you. I am a habit. Fathers, teaching children habits. In other words, the Bible calls it this, disciplines. Disciplines. Prayer, scripture, worship, church. How we handle our finances, time managing, honoring our commitments. Our yes is yes. Yes, I'll be there. I'll be there. Oh, something better's come up. No, I won't. Sorry, I can't make. Honoring your commitment, faithfulness, how to control your emotions, anger, temptation, disappointment, attitude. These are things that we as fathers have the privilege of modeling and teaching our children so they are fully equipped for life. How to think. Do you know you can... As a man thinks, says the scripture, so he acts. You know, what goes on in us, our heads, can either be our greatest strength or our greatest weakness. How to think. Have you ever thought about teaching your children how to think? There's a number of ways of thinking. How, when something negative, you hear bad news, how do you process it? Crumple on the floor? Or do you look at it, say, okay, here's a problem, it's all gone wrong, problem solve. How do I react to a problem? I crumple, I lose my confidence, I despair, I get emotionally developed, I plummet into depression, I tremble at what's before me. Or I think, learn to think, control your thoughts, which regulate your emotions, that determine your attitude of spirit. Now, how are we going to deal with this? It's a discipline, you know. How are kids going to learn it if we don't teach it? You're not going to get in school. You know the way most people learn it? Is they get to breaking point and they go to a counselor. And they get some training and teaching and coping mechanisms to control their anxieties. Why not teach them now? There's a number of ways of thinking. It's called problem solving, big picture thinking. That's thinking outside the box. Strategic thinking, that's basically, if I got a goal and a dream, how do I plan and do X, Y, Z to get there? Otherwise, it's always a dream. Never happens. Always a dream. Reflective thinking, where we get understanding. Something happens and we reflect on it and say, what does this mean for me? What does this say about me? What does it say about this situation? And we get it's reflective thinking. Actually, we can do this with Scripture. It's called meditating upon Scripture. We get the insights, where insight comes from. And spiritual development, how I respond and apply God's word. These are all practical things as fathers we can give as gifts to our children. And I know that some of us are thinking, oh, I think I could do with a bit of that myself. But it's never too late to learn. And you only need to be one step ahead of the game to pass it on to somebody else. That's all. One step ahead of the game to pass it on to somebody else. So Paul then rounds up this whole thing to round it up. He's not a natural father. He's a spiritual one. And he says, even though you have 10,000 guardians, you don't have many fathers. He was a spiritual father. So this message applies to dads, but it applies to every single man in this room. Because we can all be spiritual fathers to someone. We can all exercise these principles to the blessing and the benefit of another. So I want to encourage you, will you be a spiritual father in the church? Because Paul says you can have 10,000 guardians, but there's not many fathers. Will you be a spiritual father in the church? Will you be one who prays for others? Will you pray for the youth? Will you pray for the Sunday school? Will you pray for the students? Will you pray for the new Christian? Will you pray for the young man? And will you pray for the young woman? You don't have to shout about it. You just do it at home. You pray that they will know God's favor and they will know wisdom and blessing. Will you pray? Will you be a father? Will you pray in the church for the other church members? Will you be an example that it is such an example that it would be right, good, and proper for them to follow you? Will you be an example to the children and the youngsters and the youth and the students and the young adults? And, if you're a youth, will you be an example to a child? If you're a student, will you be an example to the youth? If you're a young in your 30s, will you be an example to your 20s? If you're a 40s, will you be an example to your 30s? Will you be an example? Will you pray? Will you be an example? Will you bring affirming encouragement and show interest, which is an expression of love? Will you encourage? Well done when you did that. Well done, Adam. You really led that well. Well done, Chloe. You did a great... Simon, I love that kid spot. Well done. You are a master at kid spot. We all love it. Well done. That's what fathering is. You can do that. Well done. Listen to him. Really good. Will you be a spiritual counselor? Will you be a wise counselor, a mentor? Will you be a spiritual father, for the church doesn't have enough of them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Paul's insight. Even though he wasn't a natural dad, he had encountered the Father, so he knew what fatherhood was, and that's where it starts. And for every father here, including myself, I pray, Lord, that you will take these truths and these principles and help us to work towards authenticating them in our lives. We acknowledge that we can never do them perfectly, and we're all acutely aware of our shortcomings and failures. But nevertheless, in all of that, you do father through us, and therefore we pray that the qualities of fatherhood that come through you will be displayed through us, and you will bless them as seeds of fruitfulness in the lives of our children. And for every man in this room, I pray for a spirit of fatherhood will come upon them. That we will not look to be fathered as much as look to father. And that we will be an example. That we will be prayers. That we will be affirmers and encouragers and blessers of others. That our lives will speak of wise counsel. And our words will be seasoned with salt. Do this for us, Lord, we pray, because we ask with humility and need in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.